So, welcome to part two of Jesus' comments to the church at Laodicea. As I mentioned last week, Laodicea was in between Hierapolis, which had hot springs that were healing, and Colossae, which had cold water that was refreshing. And one of the understandings of this passage is that Jesus wanted them to be hot or cold, rather than lukewarm, because if they're lukewarm, he wants to spit them out of their mouth because it doesn't do any good. I've been around believers who, through their example, have helped set me on fire. I've been around others that are refreshing. And just was looking at during the praise time how it's both encouraging and gives to hear people trusting God, things to trust Him for. And then it's refreshing to hear how God comes through for folks. So question I asked is just to think about, what's your spiritual temperature? Are you hot, or are you refreshing, or both, or are you somewhere in between? Jesus is going to tell him later that he wants them to be zealous and repent. We're going to talk about, I think we're that today. Most believers are zealous, but for the wrong things. And I think this is really an apt description of kind of Christianity that exists today. It's like a 7-Eleven convenience store. We just go to it and get what's convenient, not what is healthy, sustainable, nor satisfying. That's why so many people are really, if we're be honest with themselves, not satisfied with their relationship with God, because they're always looking for something else. So the corrective is being intentional about our spiritual lives, such as loving God. How do you do that? How's your obedience? How recently have you evaluated how good you are at obeying and where you disobey? Holy Spirit will guide you in doing that. Because he wants to develop in us holiness, being holy like God is holy. And eventually we are going to be judged on whether or not we are blameless in love. That's really very measurable. How do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And how do you love your neighbor as yourself? People hear that, but they don't listen to it. They deceive themselves instead of doing what it says. So the admonition is to examine, test yourselves. And if you do not have the experiential knowledge that Jesus is in you, motivating you, guiding you, then unfortunately you are disqualified, unapproved, unfit. And I think we get to take heed today. So those are applications from last week. Okay, this is a simple one. Actually, I might touch on this again today because it's so significant. Christians have a foot in both worlds, so they are anchored to the path that goes along with the world wants, and that's not the path that leads to life. I gave you a passage last week which I'm going to elaborate on in the next screen, because it's really, I think, really important to understand this, about the light that is being in you. Could be darkness, and if that's the case, that darkness is great. You are blinded to truth. You're blinded to the Holy Spirit. You're blinded to what God wants to do in your life and the paths along which He wishes to guide you. And then the next verse said, you can't serve both God and something else. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. That means if you're devoted to your interests, devoted to your power, pleasure, and possessions, your security, your ego, you are actually despising God. And as John relates in the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So most Christians deceive themselves in thinking, oh yeah, I go to church, it's a good church, I read my Bible when it's convenient, I think about how I'm going to apply like once or twice a year, but the love for the Father isn't in them according to the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible to bring them back again to that initial state of where they recognize their need for a Savior, recognize that without Him they were going to pay the penalty of their sins, and they ask God to grant them the forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death. in the original context, as I mentioned last week, and you can read this on Daily Truth Base. They were basically saying Jesus is just a criminal. He really wasn't worth following, definitely not trusting as Lord and Savior. And that really caused their light to be extinguished in terms of their influence on others. Back to light. So the Sermon on the Mount has this, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a basket. And that is from, this passage that I'm looking at today, is from Luke's account of Jesus' teaching, which is similar to the Sermon on the Mount. He might have more likely given this twice, this kind of information. And I think it's a thing that people in our day and age, our generation, need to hear. So he's talking about how, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to rise up in judgment against the generation that he was preaching to on Judgment Day and condemn it because Sodom and Gomorrah repented, Nineveh repented. Remember, Nineveh had just one line from Jonah. 30 days, you're going to be overthrown. It didn't even tell them what to do. But the Holy Spirit convicted them. Everyone from the king to their dog was covered with sackcloth and ashes. And they repented of their sins. They changed their mind. They were sorry for them. That's an element, particularly in Jewish repentance. They were also promising not to do it again. And there's a good Wikipedia article on repentance, which looks at it, a number of religious traditions. And they were taking steps to make sure it doesn't happen again. So they repented when they heard the truth through God's messenger, even though he was reluctant and was actually upset that they accepted it. But now Jesus said, talking about himself, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. They refused to repent. They made a choice to not change. But when we repent, right away, God relents. I remember early on in my studies when I came across, I think it was Ahab, just one of the rottenest, evilest kings in Israel. And then he repents, and then God relents. So when we repent right away, God will relent from sending judgment. Esau wanted to repent, but he didn't repent right away, and God did not relent. But the general pattern is, if you have your sin brought out and you turn from it, change your mind about it, change your value about it, change your actions about it, plan to do something different, then God will relent. You don't need to promise that you're not going to sin ever in the future to get your sins forgiven, but you do need to plan to never sin again in the future to become holy. So then Jesus illustrated this with a, I guess you could call this an allegory. No one lights a lamp and then hides or puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. So lights in those days were this little clay, almost like flattened teacup, and the light was, the flame was not that strong. It wasn't like this huge candle, and it needed to be placed up higher so it could give light to those around it. A little application here. Our light should be seen by everyone who enters our sphere of influence. And light is that which points people to the way, the truth, and the light, which is Jesus. But this is not true of most believers, present company excepted. Then it gets into this really good thing. Your eye, the things that you view the world with, is like a lamp that provides light for your body. Which kind of makes sense that light goes in through our eyeballs. It gives us information that excites our brain, and the neurons in there so that we can actually function, and it determines what we do. Your eye is like the light that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Healthy, interesting term. It's epilos. Okay, the H is a little breathing mark, which is right. And if you look it up, it's just have on some of the dictionaries, it's going to have A, which means not, and pleos, which means folds. It doesn't have any folds, and I think the King James version was if your eye was single, which is actually a correct translation, but we don't understand that. But it's undivided, which is very kind of good way of looking at hapless. I.e., this is from Word Helps, without a secret double agenda, which prevents, so not having a secret agenda for your life, it prevents an overcomplicated life becoming needlessly distracted. This is a great message for today. In Mark 4:19, Jesus said, desire for other things enter in, cares of this world, and desire for other things come in and choke the word and makes it unfruitful. That is why there are so few fruitful, spirit-filled, radiating Christians, because they're distracted by other things. This is like Martha missing out on Jesus being there because she's just focused on, oh, yeah, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have that. But Mary, Jesus commended her for having chosen the better part. So if you're single-minded, but actually single-eyed, your body is filled, and the word for filled is often mean controlled. You're controlled with light because you're taking the light, and that is determining what you do. You're also growing. So one of my objectives this week is we took our plants in from the deck a number of weeks ago, because we knew it was going to get cold and the frost would kill them. And they had, since we planted a bunch of stuff, the seeds, and it had grown. And it was time to move it to a bigger pot, but kind of procrastinated, and I realized they're not growing real well. So I distributed them over, took them out because they were like, planted a bunch of seeds, and you see which ones grow, and then you distribute them into pots to help them grow better. And in order to grow, they need some water and they need some fertilizer, but they also need light. So the light that we have in the house is less than that which is outside. And then I remembered I had a, particularly when I used one on my back, a infrared red panel that I'd gotten for the plants that has just the right wavelength to help them grow. There's another wavelength that helps them fruit and do other things, but it helps them grow. Since I was using one for my back, I popped one on the plant. And unfortunately, the plant that I really wanted to have grow died. I have the worst luck with rosemary. I probably killed more rosemary plants than others, and I really like to use it. It just needs a lot of light. And when it was outside, it was getting the right sunlight and was happy. I bring it inside, I made sure it had enough water, I made sure it had enough nutrients, but it is dwindling, and I thought, oh, it needs more light. I'd read about that, but I didn't take care of that right away. So I popped the red light on it, and during the week I'm watching it, and it has completely died. It didn't have enough light, it shriveled up like a branch that is unfruitful and is going to be on the trash heap this next week. Christians who do not walk in the light do not grow. Who don't have the light of the truth, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Their eyes are double folded. Maybe they're looking at two things. I remember Bill Gothard had an illustration of lukewarm Christians, and he had one eye on the world and one eye on God, and had this really funny face where the two eyes are out there, and they kind of, what do they call that? Where one eye go in one direction, one eye in the other. I don't know, whatever that word is. We need to be focused and clear so the light can be come in, affect our thinking, and then affect our actions. Now, instead of being healthy, I think this is a New Living Translation, it can also be unhealthy. Some of the translations have the word evil. Pornos, I think, of some sort. But the form of this has a root that comes from pain that leads to hardships. So when your eye isn't basically clear, you're going to experience pain and hardship because your body, instead of being controlled by the light or filled with the light, is filled with darkness. That means everything you look at, you can't see clearly. And you're wandering around in the dark. You can't see the path that God has marked out for you, that you're supposed to run with perseverance, because you haven't, made your eyes healthy. I went through a stage where my vision was deteriorating because genetically I knew I was going to have cataracts, and I didn't want to go under the knife. And I was thinking, yeah, I can function, I can drive, I can see big things before I hit them. But it really made seeing other things difficult, and I realized my world was darkening. So as soon as I went on Medicare, I got my eyes, actually it took me a while to do it, fixed. And I remember waking up the next morning, and when I was able to take off the bandage, and I was kind of fake stained glass window in my bathroom, so the light shines through it. And I was just filled with wonder of all the color that was there. It was like a Tiffany reproduction. And for months, every time I looked at that, I thought, wow. It's just like just forgotten how good it was. And I couldn't do fine work and couldn't see things to pick up. And because my eyes are clear, it has changed my behavior. And I live a much higher quality of life now that I can see than I did then when I was kind of unhealthy eyes and kind of stumbling around to some extent in the dark. So you do not want to have your body controlled by darkness, which is Satan's realm, but by the light, which is Holy Spirit's realm. Then it says, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Okay, this is the New Living Translation, and "you think you have" was added by the translator, but it was a really good choice. We'll get there in a second, but let's take a look at this word. It's used six times. It is a stronger, sharper word than "take heed." And it means scrutinize something. Look at every detail of it. And one of the meanings is to aim so that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Unfortunately, I think the majority of people, I think I can make this absolute statement, the majority of people who go to church, because there are a lot of bad churches, so that's, are being taught things that aren't really light, that aren't really true, and they think that they have the truth, and they don't. I remember seeing a bumper sticker when I graduated from college, back in the dark ages, when they actually did have cars, believe it or not, that said, "commit random acts of kindness." And I was a relatively young believer at the time, but I said, that is so wrong. Life is supposed to be purposeful. And love needs to be purposeful. We don't just randomly do things that make us feel good. But we need to do things that make God feel good. And we need to figure out, what needs does God want me to meet, and how does he want me to meet them? So we need to make sure that the light that we have is not actually darkness, but is indeed the light that comes from the scriptures. If you are filled with the light, all right, filled with the light, I should have made that yellow, with no dark corners, then your whole life is, look at that, flashing, isn't that really cool? Radiant! I might just make it have little things, but you know, I don't have skills like that. As though a floodlight were filling you with light. I don't know if you were ever playing with flashlights when you were a kid, but you could put the flashlight in your mouth and close your mouth and turn off the lights, and you would have light coming out of you. It was kind of cool back then. If you never saw that, try it when no one's watching. But look at this. You're filled with the light, and when you're filled with the light, there are no dark corners. That means that the truth of God, the light, has permeated every aspect of your life. There are no closets with skeletons in them. There's no playrooms in the dark where God is not invited, to steal two metaphors from My Heart, Christ's Home. The life will be radiant. It will shine before men so they can see it. Everyone who enters your life will see it. They will be clear that, when so they observe you, that Jesus' truth is the driving source of your light. So a Pharisee was listening to this. Pharisees were basic hypocrites. He invited Jesus to his house for lunch. Good guy for Pharisee. And then he marvels at the fact that the disciples didn't wash their hands like the law did. Then Jesus says to his host, who had extended hospitality to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the outside of the dish, but inside you are filthy. You're full of extortion and wickedness. You fools." He goes on to say, yeah, get cleaned up. Jesus is probably not a really good person to invite to your heart and life, you know, because he wasn't going to tolerate hypocrisy, foolishness. He wasn't going to tolerate dark corners. He wasn't the most meek and mild, you know, Jesus. But he was telling them what they needed to hear in a way that they couldn't avoid listening to. And instead of repenting, they plotted to kill him. A person that's filled with light welcomes additional light. A person that's filled with darkness wants to keep in the dark because, as John 3 says, and I think we saw this earlier, their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light. So a little blurb on the light. If you repent, you walk away from the darkness and walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And when you get, you know, blood on you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. And then you have fellowship with the teaching of the apostles. And then that means fellowship with God. 1 John 1, great passage to know. Okay, any questions on light and darkness? I think we might see darkness again, but... Alrighty. Now, Jesus says, "I know your deeds." And there's nothing to commend. You're lukewarm. Now, he says, "You say that you are rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And as a result, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because you say this, you don't know that you are like this. Because you say you have no needs. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And since you are have effectively quenched the Spirit from your life, you become demonically deluded. The person who says, oh, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to fix my whole light on him. I don't need his light. I see perfectly fine. They're self-deceived. They deceive themselves because of demonic influence. Satan doesn't have to delude the world into personally because he's set up a system that does his job for him. But his minions attack believers and keep them in the dark instead of the light. Self-sufficiency is pride. I don't need Jesus. God, you know, if I need you, you know, just, you know, stay on the shelf and, you know, if I need your help, I'll call you. That's not how abiding in the divine relationship works. So this self-deception, we allow ourselves to be deceived, makes us insensitive to reality. We're basically drunks. We're on drugs. We run around not, you know, oblivious to the realities of life and our real needs. What needs? I don't have any needs. I have need of nothing. Right. Okay. How is that going to play the judgment seat? So how come you didn't trust me and glorify me? Oh, Lord, you know, I was doing fine. You know, look, I got wealthy. I compared to the rest of the world, I'm doing incredibly well. And I really don't need to trust you for anything. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, what? Do you not know that you are a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, i.e. no glory kind of person? All right. Not knowing is being not sober-minded. They did not know such things as bad company corrupts good morals or good character. And the very next verse says, sober up, awake to righteousness, you Corinthian believers that I've spent 15 chapters writing to, and stop sinning. It's, I believe, an imperative, imperfect, ongoing, present imperative. Stop sinning. You don't know what righteousness is about. Oh, yeah, sure I do. Yeah, Jesus made me righteous. Well, if all these people are believers and have manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and he says you're clueless just about righteousness, there's something wrong. Some of you are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This word for ignorant is kind of interesting. It's a different one than, you know, just being stupid. It's you're holding, actually the construction, you're holding to what is not knowledge. When I would talk to people about rewards, they would say, oh, that's not so. Oh, yeah, that's not what the Bible teaches. They're holding to not knowledge. They're holding to stupid lies of Satan, who has blinded them to truth because they really are insensitive to the Holy Spirit. They're holding to false information, false perceptions. And 1 Peter 2:15 nicely calls these people fools. And fools are just like, there's no hope for fools, according to Proverbs, if they keep rejecting truth. So not only are they stupid drunks, they are wretched. I remember I was down in New Orleans, or as I say, down there in New Orleans, in Happy Street, Bourbon Street, in the French Quarter, where everybody parties, particularly in March of Mardi Gras time, and has a wild and great time. And I was amazed, not just at the number of drunks and people passed out on the streets, but I saw a handful of people, that's like five, maybe it could have been four, that we're in the midst of, this is like around noon, a bad trip. They were shaking, they were looked like they were panicking and couldn't move. Just really wretched. But they had gotten what they thought was going to be their good high. Maybe they were high, enjoyed themselves for a little bit, but then the aftermath and the consequence of their actions really made them wretched. It's a word of one of these is to be pitied. Oh, that's the next one. Romans 7, yeah, I think this word only shows up twice. 24 uses this word, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And if you look at them, they're divided in their loyalties. They want to serve God with their mind, but they don't with their actions. They're defeated and they're demonically captured. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't know if most of you know the story behind this one, but one of the punishments that the Romans would give to someone who had killed someone is they would tie the corpse of their victim onto them, hand on their back, hand to hand, foot to foot, and as the corpse rotted, that decay would just eat into the murderer. Anybody who saw that would basically have a real disincentive to go kill someone else. But that is what spiritually Jesus says you lukewarm Christians are like. You're also miserable. This word is used in 1 Corinthians 15:19 of those who, if we have hope in Christ only for this life and aren't looking forward to the future, then we are the most miserable to be pitied of all men. So, in using this word, I'm pretty sure Jesus had in mind, these folks don't have need of securing their future. They are going to be, they don't have a future hope. He also, in his evaluation of them, who sees inside, says, you're poor. And here they say, oh, I'm rich. Well, yeah, maybe they got some shekels or drachmas in their bank accounts, but in the stuff that really matters, they are poor. He says to the Galatians, after you know God, then so they're believers, right? They know God, but they just don't know him very well because they want to go back. Want, should have highlighted that again and be slaves again to the old life, the weak and beggarly spiritual principles of this world. There's that word for poor again. It's used frequently of a beggar, has nothing, can't make money. They have to beg for it, depend on others giving them something. Because they can't depend on God, they can't depend on, they don't have their own strength to do it. They're depending on the spiritual principles of this world. Right there is the prosperity gospel. Yeah, you just send your money into that ministry and God will multiply your seed back to you multiple times. And we'll send you this handkerchief that I touched as well. It's just, or we'll give you this love token back when you give us your money. Principles of this world. What were the principles of this world? Well, for the Galatians, it was living according to the Jewish law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, loving your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, they weren't doing that. And they're getting enslaved with a mindset that's just going to keep them spiritually poor and not rich towards God. Then we got the blind. If the blind leads the blind, said Jesus, they both fall into the ditch. here's another thing I can say with a fair amount of certainty. The majority of believers are blind. Yeah. All right, Bill, prove it. Well, 2 Peter 1:9 talks about lacking certain qualities. If you go back and look at the context of what those qualities are, it's people who have added things to their faith. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence, which is your life governed by the right objectives rather than your passions. Self-control is in there. Goodness is in there. Brotherly kindness is in there. And then the capstone is agape love. Those things are lacking in most people's lives who say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, you basically did believe that Jesus died for your sins, and yes, you get forgiven. But what is the quality of your Christian life? Oh, I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. Oh, really? Just wait till you get to the kingdom of heaven and find yourself as an unprofitable servant cast out into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the true knowledge of God, not the false perception that you get by listening to people who will tell you the party line so they don't get fired. If you lack these qualities, you are blind. And he even elaborated even more. The word means is nearsighted. I remember when I was younger, I could always figure out what's the difference between nearsighted and farsighted. Nearsighted is you can see near, but you can't see far away. Farsighted is you can see far away, but you can't see near. As people get older, they start holding reading material further and further away. Because their nearsighted vision is going. But a lukewarm Christian is perfectly content to be nearsighted. They see the stuff that's right in front of them. They don't see what's going to happen in the future. One of my favorite quotes is my own. I often quote myself, as Bernard Shaw said, to when the conversation gets boring. Suffering is a vaccine against short-sightedness of the soul. Short-sighted, nearsighted, same thing. When we suffer, life is not that pleasant, and we tend to look for purpose and meaning beyond the immediate circumstances. Most Christians just look at the present. They forgot the past, and they're not looking to the future. Most Christians do not believe in rewards for what we have done, despite what the scriptures say, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. They have forgotten their cleansing or purification from their former sins. So these Christians that are scattered abroad that were there at the day of Pentecost that Peter's writing the second letter to had trusted in Jesus, were getting persecuted for it, and then had started taking steps to clean up their act. And they were cleansed from their former sins and they experienced a better life. But they kind of forgot about that. They forgot that, you know, when they confessed their sins, God would not only forgive them, but he would cleanse them from all unrighteousness so they could serve him. And if you don't go and serve God, you forgot the purpose for which he saved you. Not just to serve you, but to be able to reward you for serving him, which you're going to see in verse 11 down here. I'm not just throwing it in because it's a truth. But it kind of, these lukewarm Christians are lack these qualities and are blind, just focus on the things in front of them, forgot about the purpose for them being on this planet and the work that God has done in their lives. I would say they've also forgotten the way God had answered prayers formerly in their lives. Very conveniently, listen to their demon who said, oh, God doesn't care about you. But then why do he answer all your prayers that he has answered? That's why it's important to keep a journal. Brethren, believers, okay, who lack these qualities, be all the more diligent. It said, add to your faith, diligently add to your faith. Now you have to put more diligence on into the equation to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You want to not keep tripping over your sin? Well, be diligent to make certain about his summoning, inviting you, and choosing you. Be good to look up these two words in a concordance and look at all the verses that go with them and figure out their context and what they mean. But here, Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Better translation would be choice. The concept of choice does not mean that God had some to be get their sins forgiven and become Christians, and some to continue on to hell. That's a totally bastardization of the concept. It's a more of an abortion of the concept of predestination. Predestination is to reward not getting your sins forgiven. He calls, he summons, but so few prove to be choice. And choice means referring to something that's chosen out of a group of others because they are precious. Earlier in Matthew, if you don't believe me, the choice word shows up in 2016. And it talks about many of the first will be last and the last will be first. And it's not talking about getting sins forgiven. It's talking about getting blessed in the kingdom. If you practice things, you will not stumble, and most have stumbled. In this way, being diligent to make sure you're doing well, responding to his invitation, and make sure that you are going to be one of his choice saints, you will get an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as applied to you. If there is an abundant entrance that we're supposed to strive for, what other kind of entrance is there? Well, there are people who are great and people who are least. Oops, just trying to get this entrance here. Well, you know what I mean, right here. There we go. In the kingdom, there are degrees of joy, blessing, satisfaction in the kingdom. You want an abundant welcome? Or do you want, what are you doing here? You don't have the righteous acts of the saints clothing you. Out of darkness, give their seat to the banquet, at the banquet to someone else. Cast him into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember the guy who gets invited to the wedding feast and isn't prepared for it and didn't accept the garments that he was offered? I think on Daily Toothpaste I probably explained that. You know, I've done it in a couple sermons. But if you do that, this is how I get the stuff I come up with. Or should I say, this is how I get the stuff when the Holy Spirit guides me to it. Is you pop these words into a concordance, online Bible. It's the best, easiest one for me to use. It's the word for choice here. Talks about those who are with Jesus in the future. So this is Revelation 17. They're in heaven. And those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. Huh. So, obviously, being called is different from being faithful. And being choice is different from being called and faithful. This is a third characteristic. I suspect that this one could be summarizing these two, because there are many exhortations to be faithful, full of faith, believing that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do, i.e. reward those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. So these qualities need to be in us and abound for an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. But most believers particularly the self-sufficient ones, don't see that. They also don't see that they are naked. Or as they say down south, naked. Naked. Like Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned and their glory departed, realized they were naked. Well, this is an easy one to figure out what he's talking about. In what way are lukewarm Christians naked? They don't know what's going on. They're in a stupor. They're wretched. They're miserable. They're beggars. They're blind. And they don't have any clothes on. Well, they don't have any glory is what this means. So Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Now, the momentary light afflictions produce for us an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we don't focus on what we see, which is the afflictions, but what is not seen, which is the glory. Great, great chapters. So, getting glorified body is what this is all about. That after having put it on, we will not be found naked. We do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed. Notice there's this, what do you want? Oh, I don't mind being naked and unashamed. Well, that was Adam and Eve in a glorified state. Naked is always linked with shame. They want to be clothed. The purpose of being clothed is so what is mortal, which is the decaying flesh that hangs on our skeleton, will be swallowed up by life. Life is the metaphor for abundant life, eternal life, dominion in the age to come, glory. 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about the same thing. God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. Is it 2 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 1? And that means that we are clothed with glory, clothed with life, like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The reality of his glory was seen by the three apostles. Now, here's where I said it up here when I was talking about glory, that I was just throwing that in there. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God. What purpose, folks? You see it? The purpose of getting the mortal swallowed up by life. The purpose of being glory. Once you see this and understand it, you see it all over the place. And just so if you missed it up here, here it is down here. He has given to us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Look at Daily Truth Base on Ephesians 1, talking about the Holy Spirit is given us as an earnest, shows God is an earnest in giving us more. First installment is a modern way of understanding that. There is more to come. We have the Spirit in an earthen vessel. We are going to have the Spirit overwhelming our body. His light, light is energy, power, glory, is going to fill us. And that's going to enable us to do cool things like move between the heavenly city and earth. Jesus in his glorified body could just pass through walls, appear, disappear. I guess we'll be able to fly. I've always, I was down at Disney, one of the first times they had this thing where they strapped you into a harness and a row of people. And then they projected a drone. This is back in the way back, decades before drones were common. And you could just sweep over the landscape. And then, of course, they had things that made you feel like you're actually moving. Some people actually got sick on it because they're actually sitting there. And the pressure of the harness and everything made you think that you were flying. But it was really, really cool. But we're going to have glory or lack of glory. And I can guarantee you, The weeping and gnashing of teeth that's going on is not being done by glorified believers, but by the unglorified ones. Ones that need the healing from the tree of life that's only in the heavenly city, that is hovering above the earth. The healing is, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. They had glorified bodies, they wouldn't need to be healed. They're going to need to be continually sustained throughout their 1,000 years. And maybe through the eternal state. We're not totally sure on that. Okay, people don't know how bad off they are. But the Holy Spirit wants them to know it. So why are they so blind? Because Satan has answered their prayers. Satan has prospered them. Let's go up here again. Coming up, 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 up. There we are. So that they're rich, they're wealthy. They have no need of anything. I remember early in my young adulthood recognizing, the people who kill themselves that you hear about are often celebrities. They have fame. They have money. They have power. They can have anything they want. And they kill themselves. I have two all-time favorite comedians, Red Skelton and Robin Williams. And Robin Williams was just unbelievably talented. He had, he can make anybody laugh. Everything he's done was done. It was just amazing. And he kills himself. Mr. Happy. Lots of other celebrities can be added to that. Okay, that's good. Any questions on being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? No. Okay. Can I do this one? Yeah, we got time. Jesus' first sermon. We started about the light, back to the light a little bit. Goes into Nazareth's synagogue. They give him the scroll of Isaiah. I'm not sure if he picked it, but he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written. So he's actually looking for this particular place. Now remember, Jesus emptied himself of his glory. And the only thing that made him different from those around him was his ability to draw on the Holy Spirit. He would only say what the Father told him. He didn't break bread and multiply on his own. He always looked up to heaven. The Father had to do it. And he said, greater works than I do, you can do. Still can't do that water into wine thing and multiplying the cinnamon buns, but one of these days maybe. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Ah, that was his trick. The Spirit of the Lord. And he said, because the Spirit of the Lord anointed him to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Lukewarm Christians are poor. They're really not understanding the good news, which is not that Jesus is going to die for your sins. But he's going to sanctify you and glorify you according to the plan and purpose of creation. Ephesians 3:10, if you don't know that. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the people who are wretched, bound in sin. If you are really believing Jesus and the message, you could be free from the bad thinking, the bad habits, the bad influences that keep you bound to sin. And recovery of sight to the blind. You'll be able to see clearly. And you'll be set free from the oppression of your evil co-workers like Wally and your pointy-haired bosses. And overbearing parents. That's what he came for. And a little later, John, Jesus said to his audience, "For a little while longer, the light is with you," meaning himself. "Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness does not overtake you." If you're not moving with the light, darkness is ready to grab hold of you. Demonic darkness, which blinds you to truth, reality, your future. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. So I was walking in darkness before I became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I kind of wanted to end my life because what was there to live for? I could see in the darkness where I was going, and it was no place where I wanted to go. Basically because I'd been there, done that, and wasn't really satisfying. So while you have light, when you're exposed to truth, follow it. We're commanded to walk in the light. As he is in the light, and we'll fellowship with one another. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you become sons of light. Sins were covered by the Day of Atonement, but to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Our town firemen have their fun day running around town with the sirens, so I don't live in a really bad neighborhood, but this is what they do. So while you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light. If you don't believe and trust in Jesus, walking in him, you will not become a son of light. Jesus spoke these things, and then he went away and hid himself from them. Jesus does not stay there repeatedly begging you. All day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient people. In the New Testament, he tells the apostles, go to a town, they don't hear you, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next town. He told people, you know, follow me, and then he took off. He didn't come back every week at 11 o'clock to say, okay, here we are again. If you wanted to follow Jesus, you kind of had to drop what you were doing to follow him. It had to be a priority. But back then, even though they saw many miracles, they were not believing in him. There's branches of Christianity that are really big on signs and wonders. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. No sign will be given them except the sign of Jonah. So though he had performed many signs before him, they were not believing him. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And as a result, many people are going to follow him. Well, gee, if I can't believe the signs, what can I believe? The light that comes from the truth. Jesus saying this and hiding himself was to fulfill the word of Isaiah. So we're back in Isaiah again, which he spoke. Isaiah said, when he saw his glory and told people about it, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the power or arm of the Lord been revealed? He revealed it to his people. This is Isaiah. Okay, this is after the Jews have been brought out of Egypt, brought through the desert, conquered the promised land, were in prosperity, but then forgot about all that God had done for them and went to serve other gods. They had been exposed to that. And then when they hear the message of Isaiah, they couldn't believe it because they did not respond immediately. They were not quick to obey. So therefore, verse 40, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, be converted, and be healed. See that pattern there? You gotta see. You've got to have it affect your heart. You've got to repent. And then you get healed. And then, like Isaiah, you'll be able to see and experience God's glory. Not in this life, you'll see foreshadows of it, but definitely in the future. Okay, our time is up. What do we do next time? We start with, more people having their eyes blinded, so this is an important thing, so I guess we'll do more of it next week. Any questions? They're right in front of us. We're up on a hill, so the sound rises. So we hear them go through every block as they come up the mountain. Okay, with no questions, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you revealed to us the purpose for why you saved us, the purpose for why we're on this planet. We thank you that you preserve the truth that is so clear when we look at it. Lord, may we see our own lives with similar clarity, that we might have an estimation of ourselves that matches your evaluation of us. Lord, save us, preserve us, make us aware of Satan's delusions that's going to keep us in a wretched, miserable, naked body. It's going to keep us bound to sin and bad habits, bad thinking, bad upbringing. Help us be free from that by knowing your truth, as Jesus said to his disciples. If we continue in his word, we'd be his disciples indeed. We would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. So let us have that freedom, the freedom that also enables us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for my fellow believers who want to follow it and walk in the light. May you increase our number. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.